But you guys are never going to guess what my sermon is about this morning, right? From my departed husband, a couple from North Oklahoma decided to go to Florida for a long weekend to thaw out during one particularly icy winter. Because they both had jobs, they had difficulty coordinating their travel schedules. It was decided that the husband would fly to Florida on Thursday and his wife would follow the next day. Upon arriving as planned, the husband checked into the hotel. He was tired and sent his wife an email back home. However, he accidentally left off one letter in her address and sent the email without realizing his error. In Houston, a widow had just returned from her husband's funeral. He was a pastor of many years who had been called home to glory. The widow checked her email, expecting condolence messages from relatives and friends. Upon reading the first message, she fainted and fell to the floor. The widow's son rushed into the room, found his mother on the floor, and saw the computer screen, which read, "To my loving wife, from your departed husband. I've arrived. I've just arrived and have been checked in. I see that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. I am looking forward to seeing you then. Hope your journey is as uneventful as mine was. P.S. Sure is hot down here."
It's bad to the core.
One of the things that I think about when I allow my mind to wander, which is what it often wanders, sometimes when we're singing, unfortunately, is how those that do not believe in the risen Lord go through life without hope of heaven. I wonder how the hopelessness of life does not set in on them every time they are still. And perhaps that is why so very few of us are able to be still for any length of time. I have a great life here. It is great simply because of what God has done for me and what He has given me. Giving me a beautiful wife, a wonderful son. And Stevie, that doesn't mean that I mentioned you and I owe you another $5. Nice things, and of course, this wonderful church family. I didn't make it great by any of my own accomplishments. In fact, if left to my own devices, I probably would be a deplorable failure, lacking in love and grace, and mired in sin. Jesus Christ is the one true reason that I am who I am today. And He is the reason that I have a hope for tomorrow. He tells us in His book in John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. And before I go on, let me mention to the Spanish people, how many Spanish is your first language? Starting probably next week, we will have available. We're going to have, B is going to start, and she's going to translate my sermon into Spanish. And so we're going to put you in one corner. We won't make you wear that cap or anything. We're going to put you in one corner, and she's going to translate my sermon into Spanish so that you'll understand everything. But in John chapter 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. This was a message of comfort to his disciples who felt incredibly lost when he died. And when he rose again, I think shock was partially on their face and in their hearts, even though he told them time and time again that he was going to do it. But he was making a point to comfort his disciples and reassure them that they would be with him. And he did the same for the thief on the cross when he told the thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He also made it a point to let his followers know that everyone will live forever. I want to stress this because there is, even on TV, there is another gospel being preached that says that wicked people don't live forever. They do. Okay, that's called annihilism. That means at some point their soul is going to be killed by God rather than living on. That is not what the Bible teaches. Okay, Jesus himself talked in Matthew 25. I didn't include it here. You can look it up. Jesus was talking about at some point he is going to be on the throne. He is right now. And at some point, all the people of all the nations will be brought before him. And he will separate the people as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will tell the sheep, he'll tell them, "You fed me, you love me, I know you, you are mine. Come in to my glory and into eternal life." And then he tells the goats, "You, I don't know. And you did not feed me, you did not clothe me, you did not love me. And because of that, you will go to eternal punishment, prepared for Satan and his angels." Jesus Christ himself specifically preached that there was eternal punishment for the lost. That's a harsh thing. But it's their choice because you get to choose. While you're here, you choose who to serve. Everyone will either spend eternity with God or in hell without the presence of God. Now, did you notice I didn't say we'll spend eternity in heaven with God? Did you notice that? Anybody notice that? And we have some misconceptions about the way things are going to work, and so I'm going to try to correct some of those this morning. We'll either spend eternity with God or in hell without the presence of God. And this morning, I want to focus primarily on eternity in the presence of God. We don't have the time to do an exhaustive study, but we're going to take a small portion of what the Bible says awaits those that have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. You may remember that last week I said that it is imperative that you remember that this world is not our home. We sang that this morning, didn't we? This world is not our home. We are here for just a short moment. It seems like a lifetime, doesn't it? Because it's our lifetime. But it's a blink of an eye. So I want to take a look at our true home. First of all, it's important to understand that we will only be in, if I were to die today, I would only be in what we think of as heaven for a short time. Blink of an eye, really. And then the new heaven and the new earth will be completed for us, and there will not be a division between the two. God will dwell with his children. If you think of it, I think of that, one of my favorite old hymns. How many of you remember, "I come to the garden alone"? And I think of God walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. What a tremendous relationship that must have been. Where Adam and Eve knew God intimately, and he just walked there with them. And the Bible tells us that the separation between God and man will be over. There will not be a division between heaven and earth. The new heaven will be created, and the new earth. And it's important, first of all, to understand What will not be there? And we sang about this as well. Revelation 21:4, we're told, He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. The curse will be gone. The curse of sin and selfishness will be gone. Disease will be gone. Paul likes to say, grasshoppers and gnats and mosquitoes and ants, all those things will be gone. The same chapter, interestingly, says that there's going to be no more seas, no more oceans. Isn't that something? All the water will be fresh water. Because, see, the river of life is going to run from the throne of God right down through the new earth, through New Jerusalem. And the river of life is going to just flow down to everyone freely. It says that the tree of life well, first of all, the holy city, then New Jerusalem is between new heaven and new earth. And the New Jerusalem, I think of it as the bridge between new heaven and new earth. And New Jerusalem will be completed. And this New Jerusalem, it talks about the walls and the streets. One of the ways to think about what awaits us is, for many things, is that it's going to be restored to the way it was supposed to be, and in many cases, the way it was in the Garden of Eden. Everything's green, there's no more coast, no more thorns. I'm kind of hoping, we live in Upland, and when they were digging out for our pool, they found stones this big. I'm thinking that's going to be gone, because you're going to be able to plow fields and do what you want to do, and there's going to be no more trouble being caretakers of our land. There will be no sun or moon. How about that? You recall in First Genesis, in the Genesis, the light was there before the sun and the moon. And the Bible says, and His Spirit shone upon the waters. God is light. And in the presence of God, we have no need of a sun or a moon. There will be no night and no darkness. And just think about that. Scientists always tell us that the sun is bad, right? You know, you can get burned, you get cancer from it, and all this kind of stuff. Well, cancer's going to be gone. So is the sun. No sun, no moon. And the light of God, because we will be in His presence. The walls of Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, will be made of precious stones, and the city of pure gold. This gold is so pure that it is transparent. Imagine that. You know how gold is made, right? They melt it down, and then they have to sift off the impurities. All this black stuff comes to the top, and they can just skim that off. And the more that that is skimmed, the purer your gold is. Most of us know that when you have a ring, like most guys' rings, are not 24 karat gold. Why is that? We bang them around. It's 24 karat gold is very pliable. Most of us, it's 16 or something like that. What? Tungsten? Yeah, don't get heavy and then that gets stuck in your finger, because they'll have to chop your hand off before they get the tungsten on. So, but gold, the more it is purified, the more it is moldable. And the streets will be made of gold. So so pure that it's transparent. Imagine that. The walls would be made of all these different precious and semi-precious stones, jasper and onyx and all these precious stones. The city gates, there will be 12 city gates. Why is there 12? Anybody know? That's right, the 12 tribes of Israel. There's 12 gates. Each gate is made of one pearl. Imagine the size of that oyster, huh? We can feed the world! Huge oysters, and they're a gate. Amazing. One of the things that I think about is, why would God make heaven out of all these grandiose things? Why do you think that is? See, I believe it's because he's showing us how stupid our values are. I think that's one of the reasons. Not only are they beautiful, but we put such a high value on them that people covet these things more than they want God. And God is going to show, man, I can bring these things up whenever I want. In fact, there's an old joke, illustration about a guy that wanted to take his riches with him. And so he pleaded with God, God, please, let me take my riches with me. And God finally relented and said, listen, you can take what you can fit into one trash bag. And so he took all of his gold and he threw it into a trash bag. And he died and went to heaven. As he was trying to get through the gates, the angel stopped and said, wait, you can't take that in. He said, I have permission. And so they checked with, you know, the authorities and verified that he had indeed gotten permission from on high to bring his trash bag full of his riches in. And they said, you know, can we look? And so they opened it up and all this gold in there, and they said, why did you insist on bringing concrete? Things that we value, man, they're going to be commonplace. The tree of life. Remember that tree? It's the reason we got kicked. It's not the reason we got kicked out of the garden, but it was a reason that God said he couldn't leave them in the garden, because that tree of life was there. And if they'd eaten the tree of life, they would have lived forever in sin. People don't understand that. If you look that kind of stuff up in the Bible, I'll say that doesn't make any sense. We're not meant to live forever because God said we can't let them eat the tree of life. Well, we weren't meant to live forever in sin with God. That cannot happen. And so God kicked them out so that their bodies would not live forever in sin. But the tree of life will be straddling both sides of the river of life. And, you know, I even tried to find an image. I couldn't find one that suited me. But I think of, you know, those trees that have those really big roots where you can actually, even in some cases, walk underneath them. I think of the tree of life straddling the river like that, with its roots deep in both banks. And the trees just flowing, and the river of life flowing under it. Isn't that an incredible vision of what we have in store? Heaven is not talked about very much in the Bible. In fact, the Bible talks a lot more about hell than it does about heaven. I told Paul there's a little problem with that, because in the Old Testament, the Hebrews only knew one word for hell. That was Sheol. Okay? They called everything Sheol. And that Sheol is two parts. Do you recall the story that Jesus told about the man Lazarus, who'd been a rich man? Oh, no, that, that was a torment. And he was up in the bosom of Abraham. That's one part of Sheol, which we call the bosom of Abraham, or paradise. And then the rich man was in what we would think of as hell, or Hades. It's probably a better understanding that we would have it. And they wanted to cross over, and they couldn't, and throughout the story. But prior to the death of Jesus and resurrection of Jesus, there was a stopping point for all those people that were godly, as well as the ungodly. You know, Catholics have that stopping off point. What do they call it? Purgatory. We don't have purgatory anymore, or paradise is what we would have called it, or the bosom of Abraham. That's not there anymore, because the Bible says that Jesus went and preached and set the captives free. That's those people, the godly people. He didn't set the ungodly, evil people free. They made their choice in life. But see, he set free the people that had made their choice for God. So all those people that had lived prior to Jesus Christ, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Boaz, Ruth, Deborah, Rahab, all of those people were in paradise. And Jesus went and preached to them about the Son of God. And he released them. He had the keys. And he released them. And they're in heaven now. And there's no stopping off point for us. Okay, that's important to get kind of figured out there. What some people preach is soul sleep. We're just going to lay there and not know anything until the judgment day. That doesn't happen. We get to go there right away. We're in heaven. And I think that the way time works, think about that eternity. We have no understanding of eternity, do we? Where time flows infinitely forward and back. And there's just no concept that we can understand of that. You can watch as many Stargates and Star Treks and Star Wars as you can. You can't get that concept downright. But immediately when we die, we are present. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We were talking in our Bible study just a few weeks back about the fact that so many people latch on to visions of angels. You know? That whole thing. We had Touched by an Angel. You remember that? And now we've got this thing, new TV program coming up where an angel from hell comes to help us out. And Lucifer's a good guy coming out on TV. People that have no belief in God and just won't have anything to do with God, will latch on to angels and this and that. They'll latch on to the spirituality and to the supernatural, but they don't want to have anything that would take a commitment. That requires something of them. But I don't believe that God, I think there's a reason that God didn't talk about heaven. He said, the Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has in store for us. You cannot grasp it. And I believe he didn't talk about it that much because we're not supposed to focus on it. There used to be an old saying that said, he was so heavenly minded, he was no earthly good. Probably before your time. He was so heavenly minded. In other words, all he could think about was heaven, and he didn't have anything to do with us. Well, that's not right either. Because God talks about what we're supposed to do. And then our focus should be on the afterlife. But I do think that the Word of God talks about heaven enough to encourage us so that we don't have to fear death the way the lost do. The world will die twice. They're going to leave their earthly bodies, and then they are going to be separated from God eternally. That's the second death. We will not only live with Christ, but we will reign with Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 2 through 3 says, "Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if we are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases?" Paul was griping at them about suing each other, Christians suing each other in the normal courts. And he said, you don't have any business doing that. Settle it between yourselves. You eventually are going to judge the world. And he says, do you not know that we will judge angels? What angels are we going to judge? Satan's angels. That's right. We will judge angels. How much more the things of this life? He is telling us that we will reign with God on high. That's amazing. This great future that we have is the reason that we are called to live holy lives. Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14 says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Someone recently asked me, well, you know, is holiness important? Yes, it is. God tells us repeatedly in his word that it is, that we live godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. That's holiness, people. That's what the Nazarene Church teaches, that we are called to live a godly life. See, Paul is teaching us that we're not to sit around and wait for his return. Paul understood that we must be about our Father's business. Do you recall that? When little Jesus didn't show up in the camp and they realized they'd left without him and they had to go back days and they found Jesus in the temple teaching the priests and the rabbis. And he said, did you not know that I would be about my Father's business? God is your Father, and you are to be about his business. Each and every one of us. That doesn't just mean pastors. That doesn't just mean Sunday school teachers. That doesn't just mean praise team. Each and every one of us are to be about our Father's business. We can run the race. We're called to make, first of all, God told us. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. He didn't say make converts, did he? He said make disciples. Teach them how to live. My dad used to say that many times we've ruined people because we brought them to Christ. You know, you couldn't correlate those, which most of you have, are too young to have seen a lot of the Billy Graham concerts. But, you know, Greg Laurie, when he has the harvest, and 5,000 people come to Christ in a weekend, except most of the time they aren't taught how to live godly, holy lives. And now they're unhappy because they're still sinning, and they don't know how to live right lives. We're called to make disciples. We're called to live godly lives. Paul said, I run the race. We are called to run the race that is set before us. Each of us has a different race. Some of you are going to go through a lot more hardships than others. It's just the way it is. But we run the race set before us because of the hope that we have in glory. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 6, 19 through 20, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure, It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. Interestingly enough, this is the verse where this hope, the group that we're going to have, got the name for their group. Because we have this hope, firm and secure and anchored for our souls, that we have a place to go in glory when we die. Our hope for salvation, the hope that the writers of Hebrews are talking about, is in Christ Jesus. Jesus told us that he was going to prepare a place for us. That place is going to be magnificent. I believe that the people that translated are many mansions, that's probably wrong. It says rooms, and that's probably more accurate. I'm guessing that there was a little joke about the evangelist and the bus driver that died and went to heaven. And they were taken around, and Peter said, well, told the bus driver, here's your home. And it was this incredible, you know, incredible mansion. And the evangelist is thinking, wow, you know, if he gets this and he's a bus driver, I can't even imagine what I'm going to get. And so Peter takes him over and he gets this little shack with an outhouse. And he said, I don't understand it. He said, you know, I've preached the word of God all my life. He said, yeah, but when that bus driver drove his bus, people prayed. And when you preach, people slept. Listen, I don't know what it's going to be like, but it's going to be great. We've got just a little glimpse. It's going to be great. I won't say that I can't wait to get to heaven, because I think I can. I know, you know that saying, I do want to go to heaven, I just don't want to go today. But when he calls me home, you can be assured that I am confident that I truly am going to be in a better place. I will be singing the praises of my Lord. I'll be eating with my mom and dad again. Maybe I'll invite Peter and Paul to dinner one night. I won't have to wait for my loved ones to get to heaven, because it's going to sing like a blink of an eye and they'll be with me. I hope and I pray that each and every one of you will be there too. How glorious would that Canyon Community potluck be like? Huh? I can't fathom it, but I so want to see you there. There was a group of Sunday school kids, and the Sunday school teacher was teaching them. And she said, if I'm really nice to everybody and I'm good, will that get me to heaven? And the kids, I don't know. And she said, well, if I sell all my money and I give it to the poor and I'm always giving things to the homeless, will that get me to heaven? And she said, and the kids all yelled, no. She said, well, then how do I get to heaven? And the one kid yelled, you gotta be dead. Christ may return before then. Either way, someday I'm going to be in heaven. There's only one way to get to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. He wants to be a part of your heart. He wants the whole thing. Won't you ask him in this morning? If you don't know Jesus, we want to see you there. We do. Each and every one of us that is going to be there, we want to see you there. Would you bow your heads? I don't know your hearts. It's funny, you know, we used to say, well, we don't need to have an invitation because I know all my people and they're long-term Christians. Listen, I don't know your hearts. I don't know your situation with Jesus, but I do know this. Jesus and God would have that none would be sent to hell. He wants everyone to be with him. That's just not going to happen. But he's calling out to you this morning. Don't leave him standing at the door knocking. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, as a relationship with the risen Lord, then you need to ask him into your heart today. You have no idea what your life holds. You don't know if you'll live another hour or another 100 years. There's no way to know. We talked about what heaven looks like. We want you to be there going through it with us. Hey, listen, if I beat you there, I'll take you on a tour. But please don't miss the chance that God is giving you through the death and resurrection of his son. That's why he came. He loves you. And he wants to see you there. If you're a Christian and you haven't given your whole heart to him, tell him that you will live a life pleasing to him so that one day you can stand before the Father and he'll be able to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Oh, how I long to hear that from my Lord. I want to see you there. And I want to see this crowns of glory on your head, because not only did you accept him, but you lived a life pleasing to him, and you did what he asked you to do. If you haven't given him your whole heart, do that today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you're a loving God and you've prepared a place for us. You sent your son to be born, to live a perfect life.